Good morning, everybody. It's nice to be with you again on this, the third Sunday of Pentecost, June the 21st. If you're a visitor to our website, then my name is Gillian and I'm the minister here at the Scots Kirk in Lausanne. Those of you who are regular worshippers should have a copy of the psalm that we're going to use today, and also the readings, and also a prayer for the children, a Lord's Prayer. Children's style. So you're very welcome to join with us, and we will begin this morning with some thoughts. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master.
We are here to learn of Christ's ways.
Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care.
We are here in gratitude for all God's care.
Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it.
We are here to find ourselves by losing ourselves in worship.
And now our psalm today is Psalm 86. Please join in every alternate verse. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength on behalf of your servant. Save me, because I serve you just as my mother did. Give me a sign of your goodness, for you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Amen. Our first hymn is adapted from a Christmas hymn for this season after Pentecost, Go Tell It on the Mountain. We will have a look at the words and you can sing along if you're listening on our webpage.
Thank you.
And now let us pray. Teacher Jesus, master of life's lessons, to we who are but life's students, gather us to sit at your feet and learn from you today. You are the one who holds the words of eternal life, the one who feeds and heals, forgives and loves, even when we do and say unlovable things. We come to worship you with our songs and words and prayers. May what we offer you be uplifting to you, who observes our acts of worship, and uplifting to us as we seek your grace and mercy and peace. When we are tempted to think we know more than we do, have mercy upon us. When we are tempted to live in anxiety and fear, remind us to not be afraid. When our daily needs and wants cause us to worry, teach us about orny theology that we might learn from the sparrows. The world of nature, of which we are part, of course, has so much to teach us. So open our eyes to the wonder of your world. With eyes closed in prayer, open our imaginations also to the mystery of the spiritual realm, that there, guided by your Spirit, we may learn to see as you see. So we offer ourselves anew today, with open hearts and open minds, receptive to all you can reveal to us. We pray that our time together will be a time of growth and inspiration, a time of blessing and finding. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now a word to the children. Today, we're thinking about how much God cares for all of us, but not just us, the whole world, and how much the world can teach us about God. I've sent you out some pictures just to remind us how amazing our world is. How many animals and plants can you write down in 2 minutes? Get someone to time you. In our reading today, we're going to hear how much God cares about even the smallest of birds, a sparrow, and how God even loves and knows every single hair on our heads. How many hairs do you think you have on your head? Is it possible to count them? But God knows how many hairs you have on your head and cares about every single thing you do and say and are. If you look at the pictures that I've sent you, you'll see some plants and some animals. You'll see a picture of my grandchildren, who are very, very precious to me, but also even more precious to God, their father. You'll also see on the last picture a human hair, and it's one that you can only see through a microscope. So there is a picture of a microscope there if you're not very sure what a microscope is. It's something that helps us to see things that are really, really difficult to see without a special lens. Our amazing God knows all of these things, created all of these things, and cares about all of these things, no matter how small, how tiny, or how large. So let's say the Lord's Prayer together. And I've sent you a new version, especially for children. And we're going to pray this together. Our Father in heaven, help us to treat your name with respect. Come and set up your kingdom so that everyone on earth will obey you as you are obeyed in heaven. Give us our food for today. Forgive us for doing wrong and help us to forgive others. Keep us from being tempted and protect us from bad things. Amen. Our second song today reminds us how much God loves the world. And the words are based on some writings by Lady Julian of Norwich, who was a medieval nun. Her words were turned into this hymn by Ray Whitney in the 20th century. Ray was born in the UK, but went to the United States in 1961 when she married an Episcopal priest. In the 1970s, she started writing hymns and has been prolific, writing many hundreds. Our hymn is number 142 in the hymn book, A Small Thing Like a Hazelnut Lay in My Open Hand. So you can join in with the music if you have the words handy. first reading comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, and is from the Message version of the Bible. Listen now for God's word to you. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realise we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. When we are lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father, so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin-miserable life, no longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. The second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 24 to 39, and I'm reading from the New International Version. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers, and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. I've been thinking over these last 13 or 14 weeks in the strangeness of a completely new experience for us all. I've been thinking about why people come to church. And as is my wont, I've found some poetry on the subject. This one to start is by William Barnes, and it's entitled In Church. The church do seem a touching sight when folk are coming in at door, do softly tread the long aisled floor, below the pillared arch's height, with bells a-pealing, folk a-kneeling, heart a-healing, with a love and peace, a sentum from above. And there we mild and thoughtful face, we downcast eyes and voices dumb, the old and young do slowly come and take in stillness each his place, a sinking slowly, kneeling lowly, seeking holy thoughts alone in prayer before their Maker's throne. This is, of course, what every preacher and teacher of the word hopes for, because it means that their own inadequacies are covered by the love, grace, and majesty of Almighty God, that people should come for no other reason than to seek holy thoughts in prayer. Maybe, of course, that is our intention always when we come, but what happens once we get inside and sit down? Once we have negotiated the world, and here in these days, negotiated the seating plan and the lack of books for singing and the hand sanitizer and the instructions for keeping safe, what happens then to our holy thoughts? We may have started out with a desire to seek holy thoughts in prayer, but then the world crashes in and crushes our spirituality, grinding all higher thoughts into the solid, immovable earth that we stand on. And then what happens? Well, we start to get irritated and pass from holy thoughts to earthly thoughts. What a nuisance this or that is. Why is he or she not speaking into the microphone? I don't think I like that hymn tune. Good grief, the preacher is boring today. That prayer is far too long, and one I have heard often. What is she wearing? What has he or she done to their hair? One of John Bell's hymns uses these words. So some have come who need your help, and some have come to make amends, as hands which shaped and saved the world are present in the touch of friends. So let's be honest about why people come to church. It's not always for spiritual nourishment, not always to meet with God, because if we are honest, we find our most spiritual of moments are not always felt here within these walls, or the walls of any other religious building. What John Bell's words tell us is that being together with others who share a belief or a need is important. But what these words also tell us is that we can access forgiveness and acceptance through those we meet together with. God's love and mercy is all tied up with creation and humanity. How can it be otherwise when he created us and came to live among us, took on flesh, as we say, in order to be at one with us in a way that mystifies us all? I know that things have not always been perfect. Things have not always been happy in this church. But to continue in this spirit of honesty, the same can be said of any church. Bad things happen in churches. Bad things happen between Christian people. Lies and gossip and slights and griping, nitpicking and proprietorialism is rife in any organisation. All these things are alive and well in the church too. They spread like a virus. And my goodness, we know just how devastating and debilitating that can be, not just individually, but corporately. There are even people lurking around waiting to stab you in the back if they can. Sadly, over many years working in the church, I've been on the rough end of some of this. But I'm not so proud of myself to not think that maybe, just maybe, I have been the one to dish some of it out at one time or another. I hope not, but I don't know. Sadly, I am like most people, occasionally thoughtless and selfish, with an inability, as Robert Burns described, to see myself as others see me. But don't get too depressed. There is hope. There is always hope. And that's what keeps us coming back again and again. not just to this place or any other place of worship, but to God. The God whom we see in the life of the world, in the plethora of beauty, in the multiplicity of life, in the smallness of the microscopic world, and in the grandeur of the mountains that surround us every day as we live through our lives in this place. The God whom some, less fortunate than ourselves, might glimpse in the dirt of puddles in a city street where the oily water reflects the rainbow of God's promise. A writer once asked why the slaves of the southern states of America were able to be so religious. What had they to hope for? Their lives of bondage were unstintingly miserable. The answer came that every day of those miserable lives, they were led to believe in words and in deeds that they were substandard, a subclass of humanity, not worth much except for what others could use them for. In church, they were reminded that they were precious children of Almighty God, loved and cared for, that every hair of their head was counted, and that every misery was seen and lamented by their Maker. How else could they not lose hope? The church is for broken people, and we're all a bit broken. If we were to imagine God as the master potter, then we've all got our glaze a little dulled and our rims a little chipped. We come to be repaired. We come to be reminded that we are precious, no matter how damaged we appear to be to the world or how broken we feel. Our church family should strive to model that new country of grace that our text from Romans describes. And that means, following on last week's theme, becoming a factory of forgiveness. And forgiveness begins with ourselves. Love and forgive others as we love and forgive ourselves. And this puts into perspective those hard words of Jesus that many of us have struggled over. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. It is simply true that if God is our first thought and our master in all things, then there will always be trouble in the toy shop. There will always be things we disagree on. There will always be a measure of strife in our communities, in our biological families, and in our church families as we negotiate our faith in relation to the broken world that we live in. So we strive. We don't always get it right. We struggle, but we live in hope and we fight against the nudgings of the world that seeks to distill everything into the explicable and the earthly. Remember these words of Jesus, Son of God and Creator of all that is. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. John Bell's hymn concludes, Lord, let your Spirit meet us here to mend the body, mind, and soul, to disentangle peace from pain, and make your broken people whole. Amen. Thanks be to God. And now our prayers of the people have been written and will be delivered by Tim Goodman.
Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. We call, have mercy. People, wake up. We are His. We are changed, dead to sin. The sin chains of captivity are burst and broken. Make it true in us, O Lord. Shake them free from us. We must love You more than all and every. It is easy to understand the student-teacher or mentor-novice relationship, but to give over all to You, to turn our face to You before all others, even our children? How can we do this? To treasure store all in You alone, is such commitment possible? We are weak, Jesus. Help us to do this. Hear our prayer. Mercy. Mercy. This is what You call us to. This is our calling. This is our service. This is Your witness to us in all things, mercy. Father God, Brother Jesus, Reminder Spirit, we pray for justice and mercy for all who are suffering and downtrodden, those under the feet of others. When they call, help us to rally to their cry. When they flounder or falter, hasten us to their side to buoy them up and encourage them. And when we, in our turn, stumble, give us faith to call and grasp their outstretched helping hands. Humble us, Lord. We pray for wisdom and discernment for those tempted to oppress, those under pressure from others, leaders, colleagues, neighbors, friends. When they call, help us to support their efforts to bring peace. When they waver or wander, strengthen us to stand next to them and walk with them. Stir us to show our willingness to face abuse and ridicule, to resist the easy solution and the less than fair plan. Embolden us, Lord. We pray for healing for all people. Jesus, You loved both friend and stranger. You wept for Lazarus and for Jerusalem. We pray today for healing that we don't understand, healing for illnesses that medicine can name, but also of wounds that only You can see. We pray for David Hyde and others that we name in our hearts. We pray for the same city that You wept over, enslaved and beaten, scarred by long-standing injustices and long-carried-out oppressions. Hidden, flaunted, conniving, applauded, lands, regions, households, relationships. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Lord, hear our prayers. Bring us to You. Dry all tears. Let all dance in their joy. In Your strong, loving, and powerful name, Jesus, we ask it. Amen.
Each week, we offer ourselves and our offerings to God's work in the world. So let's dedicate and rededicate ourselves and all those things that we offer, our gifts, our talents, and our share of our worldly goods. Let's pray. The worker is worth his keep, Lord, and You have certainly provided us with much more than our keep. Blessing after blessing is ours, whether we think of house or health, welcome or wealth. Take then the tokens of our love that we offer back to you from the riches you have gifted us. Take these offerings and use them. Take we who are your people and use us. Build your kingdom of welcome here in this place. And build your kingdom of welcome here through us, we ask, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Our last hymn is a brand new one, sung to the tune of Greensleeves, and it's written by Carolyn Gillette of the Presbyterian Church in the USA. I have permission to use it today through a Scottish-based worship group that I subscribe to called Spill the Beans. And it's called You Formed Us in Your Image, Lord. I've sent you the words and you can sing along. And now, as we close, the sparrow has value to God and creation. The worm has value to God and creation. You, we are cherished by God. Every moment of constructive conversation teems with value and possibility. Every reflective silence is rich in potential. This time, this creation, this life needs us. No holding back, no holding in, no waiting. Go to live, be counted, and serve God today, tomorrow, and always. And may the blessing and love of Almighty God go with you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and always. Amen.